start the year, you know, New Year's resolutions and all that. And I think this is a great topic. So I said, go for it. And so let me pray. And then, Jill, will you speak into our lives from the scriptures? So, Father in heaven, we thank you for life. We thank you for community. But above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know I've given a lot and spoke a lot of things quickly here. But now I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, you will kind of settle our hearts now. Open up our hearts to what you want to say. We are a people that want to be transformed. We want to be a people that's transformational in our society. We don't want to just complain about our lives or complain about culture. We want to bring you into the middle of it and say, our God reigns and he can do the impossible in us and without and from outside of us. And we pray that your church will be a light in this city, that we will be lights in our home, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, God. And let us bring the message that you come with joy. Obeying you is fun. It's not easy, but you help us by your Spirit do the impossible things. And I pray now that your Spirit speak through Jill and to us on this issue, this focus of consistency, because if there is anybody that's consistent, it's you, Lord. So help us learn about you in the process in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And there's ushers while Jill's going to introduce us. Raise your hand if you need a Bible to follow along with, pens, a sermon outline. And so they're here just to make this a more better experience for you.
Good morning. Happy New Year, 2016. So what kind of person are you? Do you like change? Do you take a different route to work every day? And do you like to eat at different restaurants and order different things and just go on adventures and do different things all the time? Or do you like your routine? And you like things to stay the same, and if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Be that kind of person. You know, however much you enjoy variety and however much you like new things or not, we all like some degree of consistency in our lives. You know, McDonald's sells an awful lot of coffee. McDonald's coffee is very popular. McDonald's does not have the best coffee in the world. You know why it's popular? It's consistent. When you go to McDonald's and order that cup of coffee, you know what it's going to taste like. So people like that consistency, so they're drawn to that. If you go out to eat in a restaurant, you don't want to put your money down and play Russian roulette, do you? You want to go somewhere where you know it's going to taste at least okay. And actually, studies have shown we would prefer consistent, mediocre food to, it might be awesome, but it might be awful, you know? So we like consistency. There's sort of comfort in it, isn't there? You know, we all have our little morning routine and our little evening routine. Even if you think you don't, you do. You know, we're a very non-traditional church, but we still have our traditions. And those habits that give life structure, they also give us a certain stability in our world. And this is especially important in this increasingly change-oriented culture that we live in. So what's changed in your world in the last year, if you were to look back at 2015, or if you were to look back at the past decade, or maybe since you were a child, for some of you who are older, what's changed? You know, you might have change to a new phone or a new computer. You might be working with a whole new paradigm. Actually, a phone, as our son likes to remind us, is a computer. It can do more than the fabulous Apple computer that Craig had when he started seminary. How much memory did that thing have? 64 whole K. Woo! Wow. And we've got more than that in the palm of our hand. All these changes, you know? We started out with DOS. Remember the blinking cursor? Writing commands, anybody remember that? You know, you had to speak computerese to talk to the thing. Then you go to Windows, and now you've got a touchscreen and apps, and you just go all over, right? So we've seen a lot of changes. You know, changes with TV to VHS. Someone might remember Beta. Yeah. Yeah, you can laugh. And then there's DVD and Blu-rays, and we can stream stuff directly onto our phones or whatever. And, you know, even internet accessibility in the short amount of, relatively short amount of time that we've had internet. Those of you who are teenagers are thinking, internet's been around my whole life. But yeah, that's as long as it's been around. And in that time, we've gone from a hard wire to Wi-Fi to streaming on our phones, and it's just available everywhere. We've gone from cotton sweats to high-tech fabric workout clothes, and we've gone from a Mr. Coffee to a Keurig, right? Maybe. Some of us haven't, but, you know, they're there. Change has always been part of life, but the rate of change is speeding up exponentially. And this gets people who monitor society, people who write about society, whether it's journalists, historians, sociologists, psychologists, they're looking at it and they're really concerned about the effects that this has on us individually and as a society. And the thing is that change today is actually very different from change in previous generations. Part of this is because the root of a lot of our change now is all the technological advances. You think back to the 15th century when the printing press was invented. That was a major paradigm shift in the world. Think of, if you wanted a book, you had to hand copy it. So it didn't happen very often, and there weren't even that many people who were literate. But suddenly going to being able to mass produce books. But since that technology could only spread by word of mouth and by the Pony Express, that was about as fast as it could go, it took about 100 years for that to catch on in the world. Well, now technological advances travel so quickly because of all our communication, because of the internet, because we're wired around the world, and changes can happen, very significant paradigm changes can happen in the space of a few months. Very quickly. And of course, there's positive effects of technology. We can keep in touch with all our family and friends. And then there's the negative aspects of that. We feel we should keep in touch with all our family and all our friends, right? And we feel guilty if we don't. And, you know, and there's the positive effects of having access to information. But then we feel like, I should know everything, right? And, you know, we feel, oh, it's great because we can change our plans easily. And yes, that's good, but it also means you can't kind of count on stuff. You know, I'm going to do one of those, when I was a teenager. Because when I was a teenager and we were going to get together with friends, you planned it at least a week in advance, and you all knew the plan. We were going to meet here at a certain time, and we were going to do this, and we would end up there because our parents needed to know where to pick us up. So all week long, we look forward to that. Because we knew that on Saturday night, we'd be going to do that. Sometimes that was what got me through another week of high school. Well, I noticed with our kids, plans changed on a dime. They were going to do this, and then all of a sudden, oh yeah, we're not doing that anymore, you know? And it creates, you don't have that thing to look forward to. You don't have that certainty in your life. Even with your social plans, things change quicker. So it seems like a small thing, but it really changes the way that we feel in our lives. There's very little from day to day in our lives, actually, that changes, you know? You go through, each day can seem very much the same. So we tend to think that change is happening, we tend to approach it with a linear mindset, like change is, you know, along a line. But even though day to day the change seems linear, in a historical context, it's actually a curve. We can do a little mathing here. But, you know, change used to happen this fast. The curve was sloped like this. Well, now it's this fast, and rapidly it's becoming this fast, you know? And the curve is getting steeper and steeper. And I don't know if any of you were math geeks, like I was a math geek, but, you know, when you're looking at the slope of a curve in any one spot, you can look at the slope of a curve, and it seems to be a line. Wherever you are on that curve, the slope seems whatever it is in that spot. It seems like a line. So you don't notice that there's this curve around you, and if you're not following me, it's okay. The point is it feels like change is linear, but actually change is exponential. And that massive acceleration of a change has a huge impact on us. It seems kind of invisible, because that line seems pretty steady and secure, but that shift, that exponential shift, has a huge effect on us. And it really contributes. It's a big contributor to the increase that we're seeing in depression and anxiety and burnout in the world. And most people can handle some change. You know, we've always had uncertainty. We used to have a lot more uncertainty than we do now over things like crop yields. When you didn't have irrigation and all the fertilizer and stuff, just basic things like that. You know, health was a lot more uncertain when you didn't have the medical advances that we have now. You didn't know if you were having a boy or a girl. You had no way to find out. You don't have to find out now, but you can if you want to, right? And people had journeys to undiscovered places, and things were very uncertain. What were you going to encounter along the way when people were exploring the earth? But there's one very big difference, and this is one of the big changes in the last few decades that has a huge impact on all the other changes. We used to turn to God to explain our world, and this helped us cope with the change and the stress. But now we no longer have this shared sort of assumed and accepted belief in God to turn to. So as our beliefs erode, we can't cope so well with the change and with the stress that it creates. So what do we do? How do we handle all this change? Well, we can make desperate moves, and we can do crazy stuff to try and catch up or keep up. We can do irrational and erratic and even dishonest things. We can have manic depressive swings where I'm going to get with the program, I'm going to master this cell phone, and I'm going to conquer the world. And we go out, and then we go into the depressive phase because we realize I cannot sustain that, right? And we have this sort of withdrawal and recovery. We can create safe little environments. I'm going to make sure that everything in my world is bite-sized and manageable and under my control. And then if it gets a little out of control, we can take anti-anxiety meds. And yeah, they have a place, you know, but when we're popping them all the time, we've got to wonder what's going on. We can opt out, and we do that in all kinds of different ways. We can just simply become kind of apathetic. You know, we just stop taking it all in. It's too much, it's overload, so I'm just not, I'm just not hearing it anymore. Or we can numb the senses with alcohol and with drugs so that we don't have to take it in anymore. We could become Amish. Seriously, that's one response to change, isn't it? I'm not going to change. We're just going to keep things in our little community the way that they are now. We're not going to change. We can go off the grid. You know, for me, that was one of the most wonderful things about being in Africa for 3 weeks. There was very limited internet and cell phone availability. It was great. You know, but that's one way. And sometimes we just sort of go off the grid. We just become unresponsive. We just don't respond to all those texts and emails, either because we can't or we just don't want to. And it, you know, it's kind of our way of opting out. Sometimes we don't mean to, but we just do. Or we can sort of juggle it all and try and set limits. A lot of us try and do that. But there's another alternative. We can find true consistency in a changing world. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. That's what I believe God's really calling us to at the beginning of this new year. Because change is inevitable, and some change is definitely healthy. We do want to improve our communities. We do want to alleviate poverty and suffering. We do want to solve health problems, and we do want to find better ways to do things. But some things are not supposed to change. So we need to identify the areas where we need consistency and hold on to those areas of consistency. And that becomes the foundation that supports us so that we aren't overwhelmed and threatened when other things around us change. Because I really believe that consistency creates the foundation on which God can build the house of our lives. Because it's like he's got a house plan for each of us. And it's part of his big glorious plan for his city. And each of us has a house plan, but he needs a foundation to build it on, that foundation of a consistent relationship with him. And that's the consistency that we need. And of course, our consistency is in response to our God, who is consistent. Isn't that awesome? We have a God who's consistent. Malachi 3:6 says, do we have that one? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. People change, don't they? That's part of the fun and the challenge of relationships. Children change as they grow up. You know, when your children are adults, I think one of the biggest challenges for a parent is to let them grow up and not assume that they still like the same things or want the same things or behave the same way that they did when they were kids, to treat them like adults. We change depending on our life experiences. We change as we get older. But God doesn't change. Once we know him, he's not suddenly going to do a switcheroo on us, and he won't change the rules or want different things from us. He's not going to start to enjoy evil or take delight in suffering. We won't suddenly be caught unawares. He's not this unpredictable dragon who's going to consume us with fire breath the minute that we step outside the lines. Throughout the Bible, his character is consistent. Our understanding of him can grow as we study the Bible and know more of him, but he won't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has always been, is now, and always will be kind, compassionate, powerful, merciful, just, jealous, protective, loving. So-called truth may change in today's world, but God's true truth, the only real truth, doesn't change. Isaiah 40 verse 8 tells us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Truth is an absolute. What's true for me is true for you. It's true because the standard for God's truth is what God says, and that doesn't change. God doesn't change and his plans don't change either. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. His plan in the world has different phases. When we studied the story last year, we saw that he had this stage of his plan where he established his nation, and he had a stage where he sent his prophets, and he had the stage where he sent his Savior, and the stage where he established his church. That's just a few of the phases of the plan, so to speak. But it's all part of his one big eternal plan and his big eternal purpose, and that doesn't change. He wants to live in relationship with anyone who will live in relationship with him, and he would be thrilled if that was everyone on earth. God is consistent, and he calls us to reflect that consistency in the way we live our lives, even in a changing world. Now, I'm not talking about avoiding change. I'm talking about having this clear handle on what changes are good and healthy and what's not supposed to change, the things that reflect God's unchanging character. And in those areas, God calls us to live consistently. You know, you can read the Bible from a book with pages. It doesn't have to have gold on the edge, although I kind of like this one. Or you can read from an app on your phone. That can change, the medium can change, but reading the Bible doesn't change because it's God's word, and we want to be consistent in that, right? The Bible actually doesn't use the word consistent. I couldn't find it anywhere anyway, but the concept is definitely there. The Bible uses all sorts of synonyms for consistency, words like faithful, steadfast, unchanging, constant, continuing. Talks about holding fast and having integrity. So how's God calling us to be consistent and to develop that foundation of consistency on which he can build? If you think about a building, you know, as the Bible says in Matthew 7, the story of the house, if you build your house on the sand, it's not going to work, right? Or it's not going to last, because the sand might get swept away from one side, and then the house is slanted and everything's falling off the shelves, and you have to walk uphill to walk across the living room, and that's no good. Or maybe the sand gets washed out underneath one side, and then there's nothing to support that side, so under the strain the house breaks in two, and that's no good, and eventually the whole house probably just sinks into the sand. So we don't build houses on sand, right? We build houses on the wise man built his house upon that. Don't tell me you didn't sing that song. We should teach the kids that one. It's a fun one with the hand motion. On rock, right? And if you don't have rock, you do what we all do and you make your own rock. You pour concrete, right? So We need that concrete, that foundation, not by heroic efforts and grand schemes, but by living lives of consistency. That creates that concrete rock foundation in our lives on which God can build. So here are some areas where I see God calling us to be consistent, where he was calling people in the Bible to be consistent, and he's still calling us to be consistent today. He wants us to have consistent habits. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 119, verses 1 to 5. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Do you notice the imagery here? It's talking about walking, not just a step or two steps, but a walk. Walking is continuous. It's a long-term thing, going for a long walk. He's talking about wholehearted seeking. He's talking about that gut-level determination to keep following God. He's talking about keeping his ways diligently, diligently, with determination, with attention to detail. He's talking about being steadfast, which is being reliable, being consistent. This isn't just having a moment, having an experience with God. It's choosing a consistent lifestyle centered around him. If you're not there, and none of us are completely, the idea of knowing the entire Bible and understanding how to apply it in the world that we live in the 21st century, that can be a bit overwhelming. But think of it like a marathon. When you train for a marathon, and I have never done that, I confess, but there are two or three of you in the church who have, or at least a half marathon, right? When you train for a marathon, you don't put on your running shoes and see how far you can go, and then take a week or a month to recover, and then do it again until you keel over again. You don't do that, right? You go, in any physical training, you know that that daily consistency in small amounts is going to reap far greater benefits than one massive effort every once in a while, right? So you don't just go out and run a marathon. You start training, usually for several months. So you start with short runs, and you gradually build up. So do the same with reading your Bible. Start with short passages. Look for the one thing that God wants to say to you, the one thing that he wants to speak. Start walking in his ways with small things, an apology, a kindness, an unselfish act. Then over time, God will show you bigger things like the calling for your life. Honestly, he rarely shows you the big stuff until you learn to walk faithfully with him in the little day-to-day stuff. Sometimes you find a friend to run with if you want to run a marathon, right? A running coach, maybe someone who's run a marathon before who can show you how it's done. Well, you can do that in your spiritual life too. You can meet with a mentor. You can fill out the Connect card and say, hey, I'd really like someone to disciple me, someone to come alongside me who's been walking with God for a long time and can show me some ways to do that. When you're going to run a marathon, you get running shoes, right? You get the gear. You get yourself equipped. It does make a difference, having the right stuff. So sometimes a study Bible or a Bible study guide can help you, a book with some questions to ask you to help you reflect and understand what you're reading and apply it to your own life. And then if you're going to run a marathon, you develop a routine, right? You have certain times, maybe you're going to get up earlier so that you can run before work and things like that. You might need to get to bed earlier. That's my personal challenge, so that you can get up earlier and do what you intended to do. But whatever it is, it's the same in your relationship with God, whether you decide you're going to have that consistent time with him in the morning or at lunchtime or before you go to bed. Whatever it is, develop a consistent routine. Make it a habit. Because small amounts of time with God consistently every day are far more effective in helping us know him and become like him than marathon efforts every now and then. I came across a little article, it's from Christianity Today, about superhero films and the way that those are shot, which is relevant here and fascinating. People love, I'm just going to read it to you, people love superhero films. Batman, Iron Man, Thor, Superman, Spider-Man, Captain America, the list goes on. Almost all of these films have the same formulaic plot. At the beginning of the film, our not yet a hero is just an ordinary person, probably getting beat up. Then some accident happens in a lab, or the heroes discover they've been mutants since birth, and with that accident or discovery comes that they're now a superhero with superpowers. And then they fight somebody or something and win, and then the movie is over. But there's a crucial part of the standard superhero movie that usually gets covered in just a few scenes, the training. Usually the superhero training is handled in what is known as a montage. You know what this is. Some cool song plays on the soundtrack while we see our newly minted hero trying out this or that superpower. Peter Parker covers his room with spiderwebs. Bruce Wayne pummels things in the mountains of Nepal. Tony Stark fires up a blacksmithing bellows in prison and hammers stuff. The movie is telling us, so the hero is learning new things, and we know it's boring, so we're going to give you the idea that this is happening, then quickly skip to the interesting part. Just hang with us, and we'll get back to the explosions and punching soon. The training is boring. But also, the training is everything. And we could say the consistency is everything. Nothing happens without the training, without the consistency. Without the training, our hero is just a person with a bunch of cool powers he doesn't know how to use or how to harness. Without the training, the world isn't saved and the bad guys aren't thwarted. Without the training, we don't have a story. Instead, we have a hero who gets squashed with hardly a thought on the villain's way to total victory. Start small. Develop consistent habits. See what God does. So he wants us to have consistent habits, and he wants us to be consistent stewards of everything that he gives us. The gifts and abilities, the time, the finances, the resources, the homes, everything that God gives us, he wants us to steward consistently. Jesus was talking in Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. Actually, in that whole chapter, he says quite a bit about being consistent. But he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master's delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we've got this faithful and wise servant, and the master's going to be so thrilled when he comes back and finds him being responsible and being consistent in his service to his master. The servant who assumes, he's going to be gone a while. I can just do what he wants. It's going to be a long time before he comes back. I've got plenty of time to clean up. He'll never know. He gets caught unawares and he has to suffer the consequences. This is an issue of integrity, isn't it? It's having a consistent character where we're faithful, whether we're stewarding our own resources or other people's, and whether anyone is watching or not. So, do you drive a rental car the same way you drive your own? Is your work ethic the same when your boss is out of town? Are you as careful with your expense account as you are with your own money? Would you be embarrassed if you ran into friends from church when you're out with some other friends? God wants our character, our behavior, and our attitudes to be consistent at all times in all situations. He's consistent, and he wants us to reflect that consistency to the world. Because, you know, people are inspired and drawn to people who live consistent lives. So many of you have had opportunities to have conversations with people. People have asked your opinion because they see that consistency in you. They see that reliability. They know that you're someone that they can trust to give them a good, honest answer when they talk to you, because they've seen that in you. It gives us opportunities. We have to live consistent lives if we're going to help other people know Christ. In Luke 16, Jesus told another little story, and then he said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" It's so easy to think that it'd be easier to be consistent if we had more to work with, right? Well, if I just had more time or more money or more gifts and talents, more smarts. And you know what? It's not true. Because if you lie and cheat your way to the top, you will lie and cheat at the top. And if you're selfish when you have little, you're still going to be selfish when you have a lot. If you can't give away a little bit, you're not going to want to give away more. And if you're ruthlessly, on the other hand, if you are ruthlessly honest, even when it's personally painful, you'll find it second nature to be truthful, even when it impacts your family, your employees, or a whole nation, depending on who you are and who you become. And if you're generous when it feels like you've got nothing to give, you'll be crazy generous when you've got a lot. And that's because we develop our habits in the small things. It's just like running a marathon begins with a jog around the block. God calls us to be consistent stewards of whatever he's given each of us individually. You don't have to consistently run marathons. Start small, develop the foundation with consistency in small things, and see what God does. If you consistently run a few miles, then if you wanted to, you could reasonably easily run a marathon. And if you steward even your limited resources well, you'll be ready when God gives you more responsibility or more resources to steward them well too. He also wants us to be consistent in our commitments. Isn't it frustrating and disappointing when someone says, "Oh yeah, I got that, I'll be there," and then they don't show up or they don't follow through on what they said they do? And you know, this happens a lot, and I don't think people mean to be that way, but I think it's partly because of all this change and just trying to keep up with so much. But sometimes we say yes because we'd really like to do whatever it is, and we don't stop to think about whether we actually can do that or whether we've got a previous conflict, and we just don't think about it because we want to do it. Sometimes we say yes because we think that's what people want us to say, or we think we should, or even we think God thinks we should. But Jesus had something to say about this. Isn't it great? Jesus had stuff to say about all this stuff. He's so smart, so relevant. He says in Matthew 5, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." God doesn't want us to say yes to everything. Isn't that great? Isn't that freeing? But he doesn't want us to say no to everything either. He simply wants us to honestly evaluate our commitments and ask him what we should say yes to and no to. And when we say yes, he wants us to follow through. Do it. Show up. Whatever it is. And when we say no, he doesn't want us to feel guilty about it. So he wants us to be consistent in our commitments, and he wants us to be consistent in trusting him, regardless of what the outcome looks like at the present moment. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So why does Paul need to reassure the Corinthian believers that their work isn't in vain? Why did he need to encourage them to be steadfast and immovable and to persevere in serving the Lord? Well, because it looked as if their labor was in vain. they weren't necessarily seeing immediate outcomes in lots of changed lives and people in the city around them wanting to come to Christ and loving what they had to say, people flocking to Christ. And isn't it tempting for us to want to give up, to quit on going and being a blessing? It's partly why we have a reminder on the wall. It's pretty, but it reminds us to go be a blessing. It's just easy sometimes to think, oh, let's just hunker down. Come, take me, Jesus. I'll just survive until the rapture. So Paul's urging the Corinthians, and God's urging us through his words today, to be consistent in our devotion to Christ and in our passion to know him and in our commitment to obeying him and becoming like him and in our work with him. Sometimes we see the outcomes. Sometimes we see what we call the fruit of our labor. We see friends and family members and co-workers and neighbors come to church and experience God's love and experience healing in their life and in their relationships. And we see fabulous things that God does in people's lives. Sometimes we see the benefits of living lives of integrity and honesty. Sometimes we feel blessed for having followed God wholeheartedly. And you know what? Sometimes, though, we don't. Not yet. We don't see that immediate benefit. Sometimes it even feels like following God comes back to bite us. And it gives us more pain and hardship than if we did things our own way. So we need to trust that God doesn't call us to worthless labor. Our labor is not in vain. He doesn't hand us a shovel and ask us to dig holes just to fill them back in again. He calls us to serve him and honor him and trust him with the outcomes. He's in charge of what the outcome is and when it happens. He just calls us to be consistent. Now I want to read you a story of an American missionary, Adoniram Judson, who arrived in Burma or Myanmar in 1812 and died there 38 years later in 1850. During that time, he suffered much for the cause of the gospel. He was imprisoned, tortured, and kept in shackles. After the death of his first wife, Anne, to whom he was devoted for several months, he was so depressed that he sat daily beside her tomb. 3 years later, he wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." But Adoniram's faith sustained him, and he threw himself into the tasks to which he believed God had called him. He worked feverishly on his translation of the Bible. The New Testament had now been printed, and he finished the Old Testament in early 1834. There were only somewhere between 12 and 25 professing Christians in the country when he died, and there were no churches to speak of. At the 150th anniversary of the translation of the Bible into the Burmese language, Paul Borthwick was addressing a group that was celebrating Judson's work. Just before he got up to speak, he noticed in small print on the first page the words, "Translated by Reverend A. Judson." So Borthwick turned to his interpreter, a Burmese man named Matthew Hia Win, and asked him, "Matthew, what do you know of this man?" Matthew began to weep as he said, "We know him. We know how he loved the Burmese people, how he suffered for the gospel because of us, out of love for us. He died a pauper, but he left the Bible for us. When he died, there were few believers, but today there are over 600,000 of us. And every single one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson." But Adoniram Judson never saw it. God wants us to trust him consistently, regardless of whether we get to see the outcome in our life or not. So if the worship team would come back up. In closing, I just want us to think about the life of Daniel. You know the book of Daniel? Do you know how many years that covers? Craig pointed this out when one of our house groups studied this book several years ago. Do you know how many years it covers? From looking at the kings that he served, it was probably about 50 years. Do you know how many cool things happened in that time? You know, we've got his amazing health in spite of eating just veggies because he wanted to stay kosher. He didn't just interpret the king's dream, but he also told the king what his dream was. God showed Daniel what the dream was. He had his companions thrown in the fiery furnace, but they survived. He interprets another dream. He interprets some mysterious handwriting on the wall. He gets thrown in the lion's den, but God keeps the lion's mouth shut, right? Incredible visions and understanding that God gives him. There's about seven major things happen in the book of Daniel. Well, if we do the math, that's what? One every 7 years? So once every 7 years, something amazing happened, and that's what we read in the pages of Daniel. But just like in the superhero movie where you get that little glimpse of what goes on in between, what did Daniel do in between? Well, there's a verse, Daniel 6:10, that tells us, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously, consistently. It was totally natural for him to continue to pray and worship God because that was the habit that he had developed over many years. His consistency created an amazing foundation of relationship with God, which allowed God to do some absolutely miraculous things. We read the big stories, and it's so easy to miss what made it possible. Daniel's superhero training, which is that one verse, the consistency of his relationship with God. You know what? I'm sure all those prayer times that Daniel had weren't awesome. I'm sure they were mostly just routine. They were times set aside to worship God and talk to God and listen to God. But because of that mundane routine of prayer, three times a day, once every 3 years, God did something completely incredible. And Daniel got to be right at the center of it. So where is God calling us, calling you to be more consistent, beginning in 2016? In terms of New Year resolutions, a resolve to be consistent may not sound very exciting, not very dramatic, but it's God's call to us today. A call to be consistent as he is consistent, and a call to build a foundation of consistency on which he can build whatever he has planned for your life. Shall we pray? God, thank you that, first of all, that you are a consistent God, that you are that firm foundation in a changing world, that you will not change, that we can rely that nothing will separate us from your love. Nothing in you will change. When we know things about you, when we learn things about you, you're not going to switch up on us, God. Thank you for the stability and the certainty that that gives us. Help us stay grounded in that, God, and help us stay close, consistently close, God. Give us the courage and the discipline to start small, and whatever grand ideas we have, to trust that you will do the grand things as we are consistent in the small things, God. God, would you show each and every one of us, show us the places where we haven't been consistent. God, maybe there's somewhere that you need to confess to God that you haven't been consistent in your behavior or in your attitude, or you haven't been reliable. Your commitments haven't always been consistent. So I invite you to just lay that down before God. He's so ready to forgive you, so ready to begin a new habit of consistency with you. God, would you show each of us the places that you want us to be consistent? Would you help us to be content, to be consistent, and trust that the big dreams and the big hopes that we have are your big hopes and dreams for us, and that you'll do them your way in your time, and we don't have to make them happen. We can just have a consistent relationship with you and see what you do. God, you're an awesome God, and we want to be consistent so that we are available to you for whatever you want to do in our lives, God. So help us to be consistent. We need you. We need your spirit. In Jesus' name.